If I had to pick, I would also pick being rich. I think having money sounds pretty good, and I feel like I could be like humble enough about it. I'd like to not have to worry about money. I also, who here is familiar with the former basketball player Shaquille O'Neal? I don't know who Shaq is. He says he likes to go around. Now, obviously, he's rich and famous, but he says he likes to go around doing what he calls random acts of Shaqness, which is just being kind of awesome. There's a story. His last few weeks, he went to a restaurant, picked up the tab for everybody in the restaurant, and gave all the workers the biggest tip they've ever had. He's also got stories of, like, he'll go to Best Buy and see somebody buying a TV, be like, nah, you want that bigger one. I'll buy it for you. Like, that kind of stuff. Like, that would just be super cool to be able to do. I want nothing to do with fame. I don't want people to know me. It takes a lot for me to stand up here in front of you and be like, hey, I'm Jeff, this is who I am. I want nothing to do with fame. I see famous people on TV. I'm like, no, that doesn't sound fun. But rich sounds good. And I bring that up today, rich and famous, because those are things we talk about a lot. But we're going to talk about a psalm today that I feel like is very famous, Psalm 23. I feel like that is one of the most famous psalms out there. And one, if I had to ask people if there's one psalm you know, I think that would be the one they would pick. I also deem it rich because it's rich with so much information. This is one, it's recited sometimes at funerals and other events. Kids memorize it. I had to memorize it as a kid in Sunday school growing up. It's used in songs and poems. It's been referred to as the pearl of the Psalms. It's famous and it's rich. But here's the danger, I think, is that it becomes one of just these super famous ones that we lose out on the richness of the psalm. It's so famous, we just gloss over it and think, I know that one. Yeah. Yeah, that one's about the Lord being my shepherd. That's cool. And we pass by it. But I don't want us to do that. So today what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at it verse by verse. It's only six verses long. It's not terribly long. And see how each verse is really packed with these imagery and metaphors about who God is to us. We've done a lot of talking in the past about who we are in God and finding our identity in God. But today, this one kind of flips it, and we'll get to see who God is to us. So that's what we're going to see. We're going to see that God is our shepherd and God is our host. And the way we're going to bring those together is that as our shepherd and as our host, God cares for us. That's who God is, somebody that cares for us. So what I want you to hear today is this: God's care is the best self-care. God's care is your best self-care. We're in a time where we talk about self-care, taking care of yourselves, and by all means, absolutely, we should take care of ourselves. But we see the ads for the spas or the massages or the walks in nature and all these things that can be great and can help you take care of yourself. And I'm actually all for those things. But I want us to remember that the way God cares for us is really the best way to take care of ourselves. So let's read the psalm. We're going to read the whole thing. Then we'll come back and kind of break it down. So it'll be Psalm 23, just verses 1 through 6. That's all it is. It will be up here on the screen behind me. Otherwise, feel free to follow along in Bibles at your tables. Or if you have your own device, I will be in the NIV translation. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that is it. That is Psalm 23. The first part I want to look at is the first four verses, and that is this: God is our shepherd. Now, the shepherd kind of takes on two forms a little bit. The first one is that in the ancient times, being a shepherd was a lowly, bottom-of-the-line profession. A lot of times, this would have been what the youngest family member would be. David, who writes this psalm, was the shepherd in his family. It was not a job that was looked upon highly by society. However, oddly enough, shepherd had a little bit of a connotation that came with royalty. There were a lot of kings that also viewed themselves, in a sense, as shepherds in that they would protect the people that they oversaw, people in their kingdom. So with this, we can see God as royalty, being a king with that kind of that imagery there, but also the humility God has by being referred to as a shepherd in this lowly, humble profession. It's also a very intimate metaphor. Shepherds were with their flock 24/7. They did not leave them. This was not a long-distance relationship. In our day, this would not be a Zoom or a Skype-style relationship. They were actually right there with them. The shepherd was the guide, the protector, the doctor, the whatever they needed. And then it says, I lack nothing, with God being the shepherd. Lack nothing. All of the needs are provided for, needs being the big word. All right, you might not, if you're familiar with other translations of the psalm, it says, I shall not want, is one of the more famous ways. What it means is this. It doesn't mean we don't want anything or we don't desire things. It just means all of our needs are taken care of by the shepherd, right? We still have our wants and desires. We have those, but what we truly need is cared for by God as our shepherd. Then in verse 2, we get into the super peaceful imagery. He talks about these green pastures and quiet waters, and it shows the care of the shepherd because they're focused on the flock and on the needs that their flock has. They need to eat. They need to drink. They need to be able to rest. They need to find these pastures and this water. Now, the terrain in the ancient region would have been pretty hilly, would have been rocky, sparse, grass. This wasn't like, hey, I can just turn any corner and find this great pasture or this great water to drink. The shepherd had to lead and find it for his flock. Then I also learned something about sheep. There's a guy named Philip Keller who worked in agriculture and conservation, and he wrote kind of a commentary on this psalm. I didn't read it, but he's been cited. And he talked about this with sheep. He said sheep did not lie down easily. They don't want to lie down. He said they actually have to be free from four different things before they would lie down. He described as free from fear. Are there any predators around them? Free from fear. Free from friction within the flock. So they need not have any beef with each other. They don't like that. Free from flies, which is just anything I think annoying buzzing around them. And then free from hunger. They need to be fed. That's a lot of stuff. So for the shepherd to be able to get the sheep to lie down, he has to care enough to provide all of this for his flock to then get them to lie down and rest and take that. God cares enough that he helps us have that environment where we can lay down in that metaphorical green pasture, whatever that looks like. That's God's care for us. All right, so he does that. And then he refreshes my soul, is what it says, probably meaning refreshing my life. The people of God, we are renewed no matter what ailments we have or have had. We all need a renewal at times. Things that have gone on, beaten us down, made us tired. But God provides that type of renewal, is what it's saying. And the shepherd, or God, leads on that path. Sheep are incredibly helpless without guidance. They don't know where to go without someone leading them. Now, we might think, well, you might say, I'm not helpless. I'm not saying you're helpless, but God's going to lead us on a better path. God will guide us. Without God, we will take wrong turns. It happens. So God will guide us. And when we follow him, we actually give God honor. We show kind of how we view our shepherd. How we act, if we say we're followers of God, reflect on our shepherd. And when we don't follow God or do things that don't honor him, it can cause a little bit of shame. Think about a sheep that is off running on its own and not following the shepherd. Somebody could think, hey, does that shepherd know what they're doing? Why can't they control their sheep or guide them well? So we want to follow God for his namesake because we represent God and he leads us on this awesome path. And then finally, walk through the dark valley. Sometimes sheep would have to go through tough valleys or canyons, or we talked about difficult terrain, just to get to where they were going. It's not always avoidable. But the shepherd was always with them. He didn't leave them by themselves to go deal with it. Same thing for us. There will be darkness and tough times to walk through. And here's the first thing I want you to remember about this. One, just because we're going through difficult times doesn't mean we're off the path God is leading us. All right, we're not promised that we won't go through difficult things. So just because we're going this way and it's hard and it hurts or whatever doesn't mean we're not following God. Sometimes we can take it that way. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. And the cool thing about God is that he is right there with us in those moments. He, in essence, at times we can feel like he stops being in front of us and guiding us, and he's not behind us pushing us. He's literally right there next to us as our comfort, as our escort, as our guide, as our protector. He gives us the courage to keep going, just like the shepherd does with the sheep. God is every bit as present in our darkness as he is when we're in those green pastures. He is still incredibly present and with us. And he finishes up this verse saying, the shepherd has a rod and a staff that comfort the sheep. These are kind of God's tools that we can take comfort in. Defense, control. We can be comforted in the fact that God has what he needs to protect us. Our shepherd has what he needs to protect us. So God is our shepherd, cares enough to lead us to the pastures and to the water, leads through the darkness, and cares so much that he doesn't leave our presence. He doesn't leave our community. He doesn't leave us as a flock. He never does. He cares that much. Now, modern-day shepherds still do exist, but I was trying to think, is there another profession that might be similar? And where I landed was actually on caretakers at kind of elderly facilities or senior living, mostly because I thought about my grandpa. I've talked about my grandpa before a few times. Grandpa Bob, classic Midwestern grandpa, told great stories, told it how it is, loved his brandy old-fashioned. That was Grandpa Bob. All right, he passed away right after my son Jeremiah was born, so about 6 years ago. But I remember going to visit my grandpa in the senior living facility before he passed away, and different caretakers would come in and out of the room, and they would walk in and say, hey, Bob, how are you? You know, they would check his trash, see if he needed anything. Other times, they would help him get to his bed or to the bathroom or down to where they were eating. And Grandpa Bob was never shy. Once that one left the room, he wouldn't do this to their face. They'd walk out. He'd look at you. That one's a good one. I like her. She can stick around. Or then they'd leave the room. Ugh, she can never come back. He had some other colorful language about these. He told you how it was, because some of these caretakers he felt like were great and took really good care of him. Some he would probably rather not see again, right? Because they wanted a good caretaker in the same way sheep need a good shepherd. My grandpa needed a good caretaker because he couldn't do a lot of things for himself anymore. So he needed that. The shepherds needed to take care of their sheep, and we have a great shepherd in God. He is a great caretaker. Having him is that means we don't lack any of our needs. Again, needs, not wants. God may satisfy our needs in different ways than we would, but he will make sure that we're never without them. And then God cares so much that he gives us rest. This is the lying down in green pastures. And this is more than just sleep. He gives us ability to recharge our battery, to put down the stress of life, the fear, and everything else, and to lay down and be at comfort to recharge. We all need this in different ways at times. Actual rest from work, from life, from the day-to-day grind or the monotony of life. And I know it if you're thinking it's impossible for me to take a breath, for me to take a break. I know it seems that way, but God wants us to have this. God wants us to recharge. And he, if we rely on him, will give us that green pasture. So let God help you recharge those batteries, because God will help you with that. And then he cares enough to be with us in the struggles and in the trials to not be alone again. We're not promised life won't get difficult. But God isn't distant. He's right next to us, walking through those difficulties with us and guiding us and giving us comfort and courage to go through them. Be comforted by the character of God, that he has the tools to protect us. Now, it might seem like, hey, maybe it's better if God just helped me avoid all the struggles or the trials or the pain. But I want you to think about this. If you've ever gone through something very difficult and you've had somebody by your side through that, that you could talk to, that helped you guide through it, the shoulder you cried on, whatever, somebody with you, how much does that person mean to you because they were there with you? God is there next to us and with us through all of it because he cares that much. He's not going to abandon any of us, no matter big or small. He doesn't say, okay, Jeff, you got this problem going on, but Chris's deal is way bigger, so I need to go kick it with him for a while. He's with us all, no matter what they are. That's God, our caretaker and our shepherd, and he cares about us that much. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 and see God now as our host. We've done the shepherd. Let's see him as our host. Verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, so God is our host. Hosting was a big, big deal. Even in those times, it's a big deal now. It was a big deal kind of in the ancient days. The host, in essence, took responsibility for their guests. This involved feeding them, a lot of times housing them, protecting them from anything that's going on, protection and care, even in, as it says, the presence of enemies. There are two thoughts about what this part could mean. It either means literally you're kind of, your enemies are all around, but you're safe inside. So if we're here inside the building and the enemies, even though they're out there, we're safe. The other way, meaning the enemies have been defeated or captured and they're there, but they're of no threat anymore. Those are kind of the two ways to see this. Either way, with God as the host, we are safe and protected from whatever enemies or evil is around. They're not that threat anymore with God hosting us. And then honored guests were anointed with oil. Right, oil was a highly valued and sometimes scarce commodity in these ancient times. But they were valued enough by the host, the guest, as we're shown here, to be anointed with that oil. It was used for anointing when it could have been used for something else. And then the cup overflows. This was probably to be imagined as filled with wine. All right, the wine was also highly valued. But it's saying that was poured and it overflowed, literally meaning God's care, God's provision overflows for us. We are valued guests with God as our host. We're not just there in the back, but he values us there as the host. And then it says, God's goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives. God is committed to loving us and showing his goodness in all our lives. And these are the things, his goodness, his love, his strength, his power. These are the things that fight off the bad that comes after us. So that his goodness and love is what follows us. Not the evil and the fear, even though we feel like it does, but his goodness and love is actually what tails behind us. It's a good thing. We don't have to run from the bad because God's love and mercy is there. And then it says, all the days of my life, now and forever. We talked last week about how God's love is forever and it doesn't run out. Here it is again. God's love is forever. And then finally, the dwelling in the house of the Lord. Live in the house of the Lord. Permanent guests in God's house. And think about dwelling for a minute. If you understand, like someplace you would dwell. Because dwelling is not just like showing up and taking like a temporary refuge or escape from something. Dwelling is a place you want to be. Something you want to immerse yourself in. And dwelling in God's house is a joyous experience. It's a blessing that we receive for being a part of God's family. We get to dwell in his house. We're safe there with God as our host, and we want to just be there with our host. Stacy and I like to host a lot at our house. Many of you have been at meals or things at our house that we like to do. And I just think about it. What do we do when we're going to host? So we host Thanksgiving every year, big family event. If you've ever been to Thanksgiving at the Woodhouse, you come, your family, it's a deal, all right? But we try to actually get the kids away for a day with somebody to babysit so we can clean up the house, get all the tables perfectly set. That's totally more Stacy's thing. The decor is hers. I'm getting the turkey ready, right? We have to prepare. I'm rinsing the bird, making this rub for it, wrapping it in bacon. I wrap the turkey in bacon. All right. Now I'm getting hungry. Who's ready for Thanksgiving? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Lindsay is. Lindsay, my sister-in-law, obviously is there every year. But we're getting it ready. We're preparing to host so that when people come, they have this great experience. They know they're in a house that they're safe in. They know they're in a house where they're going to be fed. If you ever leave one of our parties hungry, it is your own fault. There's plenty of food. You're fed. You can have a good time. It's a joyous experience. You can dwell there. Not forever. I love all of you, but I want you to leave at some point. All right? Just going to be honest. You can go after a little while. But it's a place where you can come to and be. That's what God wants. As God's host, he doesn't want us to leave. He wants us to come and dwell forever. Clearly, he's a better host than I am. All right? He wants us to be dwelling there forever. God wants you with him. And he prepares for you. God is ready for you to be with him. Imagine walking into a room and it is just perfectly set up, right? Good looking setting, nice decor, the food's plated perfectly, the drinks are out, the silverware is shiny, whatever it is perfectly set up. And then you can just sit down without a care in the world. Your enemies, your fear, whatever it is might be around, but you are safe with that host. That sounds great. You're also the guest of honor, right? It's the whole anointing the head with oil. You're the theme of the party. You get the cool, comfy chair if there's only one of them. you're valued at this table by your host. And then this doesn't run out, because God's goodness and love, which is why he's doing all this for us, doesn't run out. It follows us. It's there. It is in God's house forever. And it is the house you want to dwell in. Think about a place for yourself now. Maybe you did it before. What would that place be for you right now? Some people would say they can dwell in a spot on nature, sitting by a lake, at an art gallery, out for a walk on a path. I have a weird one because that's just who I am. I was there Thursday night at a live soccer game at Bree Stevens, watching Ford Madison. I could be in a live soccer stadium for a long time. My wife is awesome and let us go to a soccer game for date night. That's how great she is. She'll listen to this later and hear me say that. But we went to the soccer game. I could just be there with live soccer. I love soccer and the loud fans. It was great. I could be there. And I'm sure we all have a place like that. You just want to be there and immerse yourself in everything. That is God's house for us, a place we just want to be and take in. And the cool thing is, yes, it is a future hope that we are with God forever. But it's also something we experience now. We can be with God at his table right now, spending time with God and spending time with each other. All right, we have, yes, struggle and pain going on around us, but God is present. His goodness and his love is present, and he shows that in a variety of ways, in the ways he takes care of us, in the community that all of us have with each other and the way we can support each other, the times we spend together on Sunday mornings and get to worship God. That is God's presence and coming to his table, and that's part of the experience of being in his house. It's a future reality. It's eternal, but we can experience it now. We just have to be willing to do it. Be willing to take the time to dwell in God's presence, to take those moments in and immerse yourself in it, in God's goodness, in God's love, in God's presence, because we're welcome, we're honored, and we're safe in God's presence. That is the house of the Lord, to dwell in with God as our host. So this week, as always, what I want you to do this week or think about. Think about how God has met your true needs, the needs you have. How is there been a time in your life you feel like, I don't know how this is going to work or how I'm going to make ends meet or anything like that? And think about how God has met that for you. Then allow God to let you lie down in the green pastures. Whatever that might look like for you, that'll look different, I think, for all of us. But take that time to recharge your batteries in God's presence and with him around. Let him help you refresh yourself and recharge. And then think about God as your host. Remember that God wants you with him. You are not inconveniencing God as your host. You're not overstaying your welcome with God as your host. He wants you there, and he is prepared for you to be at that table with him and to be his guest. So take the time to dwell in that now and take hope in the fact that we have that for eternity in the future. So I want you to just this week, finally, immerse yourself in the care that God provides as both our shepherd and our host. Take in that God's care and let that be the self-care that you give yourself. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this. God, this amazing psalm, this psalm that is, I think, one of the more famous ones, God. These words that are so powerful, God, that each verse is packed with this truth about who you are as our shepherd. And as our host, God, we thank you that you care about us that much to be a shepherd, to be a host, to be someone, to be a God that wants us with you, that will take care of us, that will guide us through the darkness, and then that wants to give us that rest. And God, that you're God that wants us to be with you forever, to just sit in your house and dwell and be in your presence, God. And we thank you that that is what you provide for us, God, and we thank you that you care for us that much. In your name.